Greet each of you tonight in the precious name of Jesus. Thankful we can be together in God's house tonight to look into His Word. Thankful for the morning worship, and Brother Merle, you're a challenge to me as you bounce back from physical weakness and keep preaching the Word. And it's a real challenge that we would indeed run with the giants and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who keeps us strong, the one who can enable us to go where we need to go and do the things we need to do and overcome the obstacles that we need to overcome. Tonight, our text would be from Isaiah 57:15, where the Bible says, "For thus saith the High and Holy One, for thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now tonight I got hold of a revival card for the first time, and Brother Dan's first sermon is about recipe for revival, and I imagine a major verse for him will be 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will heal their land, I will forgive their sin." I believe we will hear a number of points, Lord willing, in another week as Brother Dan comes on this thought of a recipe for revival. Tonight I'd like to think about some steps to revival. And we're not going to get real far in those steps. It's actually this sermon that I've worked on is actually two parts in these steps to revival. I have four steps, and two of them will be another sermon. But the steps that we would be thinking of tonight would be the recognizing, number one, recognizing the holiness of God. And then number two, humility. And maybe at a former time in the future, another sermon of steps to revival, and that would include repentance. And there we see in 2 Chronicles 7:14, turning from their wicked ways, that's repentance. And also confession, which includes prayer. If my people would pray and seek my face. So that would be in the future, and no doubt we might be hearing about some of that next Lord's Day, Lord willing. "Wilt thou not revive us again?" We heard that this morning, now we're hearing it again. "That thy people may rejoice in thee." We can soon say that together, and maybe we will yet tonight. Lord, we need your touch. Lord, we need your mercy. Lord, we need your help. Except for the grace of God, we cannot even repent. Except for the Lord's mercies in working in our lives, we cannot repent. It's not within us. But we depend on the drawing of the Holy Spirit. First of all, for conversion, and then again for our reviving as we would go through life. To revive is to bring back to a former place that we were, to a former state of life, of energy, level of living, to be brought back to life, to return where we once were. In Ephesians, we find the word quickened. And I just want to consider that briefly here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Or verse 1, Ephesians 2 verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And also there in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." That word quickened means made alive. And that was our experience when we first accepted Jesus Christ into our heart and life and desired Him to be our Savior and our Lord. We were quickened. We were made alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in the flesh. We were dead in an old way of life, away from God, away from His will. And when we were quickened, we were made alive. And I think every one of us would need to admit that since that original conversion, we have been dead again, at least part, at least to a degree in our lives. There's been deadness. There's been a tendency to stray from our God, to stray from that life that we found in Christ. We were hot for Christ. In other words, we were cold in our sins, and then we were made hot. And Jesus has very sobering words to the church at Laodicea, there in Revelation, those messages to the churches. And the one to Laodicea, I would, Jesus says, I desire, I wish you were either cold or hot. He would rather a person be cold than lukewarm. But because you are lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Jesus, God tonight cannot stand a lukewarmness. Going back from that state that He brought us to. Do we have that first love tonight? I want us to think about this thought of revival tonight in view of our gathering together in another week, Lord willing. It is very fitting that we pray for Brother Dan, but we need to be praying for ourselves. We need to be praying for ourselves tonight. That might sound selfish, but this time we need to pray that God would be merciful to each one of us, that God would be merciful to our brothers and sisters, that as a congregation we would allow the Spirit of God to take hold of us, and that His holy word, the eternal word of God, would find soil that would be prepared. We have another week to prepare our soil, the heart soil, for the word of God, that it might find a place to lodge, a place to grow, and a place to spring up and bring forth fruit to the honor and glory of our Maker. Are you quickened tonight? Are you still alive? Or would we have to admit that there's a degree of deadness that has entered back into our lives? 1 Peter 3 talks about being quickened by the Spirit. How alive are we tonight? What degree of deadness has returned into our lives as Christians? You know, it appears like some churches no longer need revival, because they don't hold meetings. And maybe you don't feel you need revived tonight, but if you feel that way, I'll guarantee you tonight you need revived, if you feel no need of it. Because each one of us, you and I, we slip, and we backslide, we wander. We're prone to wander. We're like sheep all going astray and turned everyone to his own way. We do this before conversion, and we do it after conversion. We wonder. We're prone to wonder. We get careless in our life. We don't pay as strict attention to our spiritual well-being as we did at conversion sometimes. We get a little careless. And we get a little mixed up with the world at times. You might think, no, I don't. But sometimes we get mixed up with the world's thinking. Sometimes we get mixed up with the world's attitudes. We get mixed up with the world's focus, the focus that they have, the things that matter to the world don't matter so much to the Christian, but sometimes they start meaning more to us than they should. We're in need of revival at that point, when we get mixed up with the world and our attitudes, our goals, our ambitions get all mixed up. Because of our living here and rubbing elbows and dealing with the world around us. When we say the world, we're talking about a mass of people that allows Satan to dictate their lives, to order them about. We have a master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us from the clutches and chains of Satan. Who are we answering to? Who are we following today? We need revival, and we can have it. God says we can have it when we meet Him on His terms, when we take the right steps. As we allow God to work in our lives, don't be satisfied tonight where you are. No matter who you are tonight, don't be satisfied with where you're at. Satan tells you you're just fine. You've come a long way and you're far enough. Yeah, any more and you won't have any freedom for yourself. You won't have any life left. But God wants us to continue to step up as we're led by His hand and drawn on by His power. Because there is higher ground for the Christian. And there's higher ground for Pleasant Hill. Are we willing to allow God to lead us on to higher ground? Lift me up and let me stand. Do we mean that in our very depths of our heart when we sing it? There's higher ground tonight for you. Ground you've not experienced. There's ground, there's spiritual level tonight that I have not experienced, and God wants me on it. Am I willing to take the steps that are needed to go there with God and experience joy and rejoice like never before? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? How much joy is in your life tonight? How much joy is in my life? Could we be experiencing greater joy tonight in serving God and serving others and putting self last? That's where joy will start to enter. We need revive tonight that we might rejoice in our God. Lord, will you not do it again? You can. But we need to be pliable in His hands. We need to be as it in the potter's hands tonight. The words revived, revive, revived, and reviving are in the Bible. But the word revival, I found out, is not. The noun form is not in the Bible. But we have these other words in the Bible that are being revived and revive us and reviving. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Step number one tonight, you and I need to recognize and honor the position of our God, the character of our God, the fact that He alone is holy, a holiness that we will never attain to in this life, but a holiness that we need to honor by a life that would be drawn toward that holiness, toward that person of Jesus Christ, toward that character of pureness and holiness and perfectness of our God in heaven. Recognizing and honoring God's holiness. First of all, there in Isaiah chapter 57, I want to look at verse 13. When thou criest, let thy companies, let your idols, let your gods deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. There's nothing to them. Vanity shall take them, emptiness, meaninglessness. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my mountain, shall dwell where the Holy One dwells. He says in verse 15, one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with Him also. God is willing to dwell with mankind in that high and lofty place, in that place of holiness, when we turn our hearts to Him. God's people here in the Old Testament, Israel, were often found turning to idols in worship and seeking help from them, seeking help from those that were blown away by the wind, seeking help from those who were vanity, empty, powerless. There's no help in them. They can't even stand up to a breeze, but they are blown away. That's how the world is tonight. When we turn to the world, we're actually guilty, I believe, of idol worship. Putting things, putting people, putting ideas ahead of God and His Word, thinking that they are the answers to life when they are not. They are vanity. They are removed like the chaff from the wheat. of hardly any weight, the little bit of a breeze blows them away. Idol and the worshiper come to nothing. It is vain to turn aside tonight from the true God and from the true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other to turn to. It's vain to turn from Him. Oh, but tonight you say, I'm not guilty of idol worship. Let's consider God's word again in Ephesians, this time chapter 5, verse 3. I want us to note the grouping here, the group of sins here. What is put with what? It says here in Ephesians 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Covetousness, desiring that which we do not have, setting our heart affection on that which we do not have, whether it be riches, whether it be things that a neighbor or somebody else has that this world seems to be offering. There's covetousness listed right along with fornication, with sexual immorality, with uncleanness, with these gross sins of the flesh. Covetousness is listed right with them. If we possibly thought covetousness isn't such a bad thing. After all, we're not an adulterer, we're not a fornicator. We're not unclean in those ways. Well, the Bible, right in this list, mentions covetousness. And look at verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance. Hath any inheritance tonight in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Here it is again, listed right along with these sins. Whoremonger, unclean person. This sin of covetousness is clearly defined here, who is an idolater. An idol worshiper. One who puts things, one who puts persons or ideals, pursuits ahead of God, ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ. How must Jesus feel? How must God feel? Who hath loved us so much that He gave His Son for us, that we would not have to perish but could have everlasting life. And then we put things and other people ahead of Him. That's why it's idol worship, to be covetous, to desire things that we don't need, things that would be to our detriment, things that would be a snare and a stumbling to us. Says very clearly here that when we turn aside from our God in heaven, we have nothing. But he that putteth his trust, on the other hand, in God, in me, shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. They will possess that joy. They will possess that peace to go through life and face trials and be able to say, my life is in God's hands. If I don't make it through this operation, I'm at peace. Praise God for those who have shown us that example. They don't put demands on God when there is a need of an operation, but their life is in the hands of God, and they rest there. They rest there in peace and joy. Spiritually, these will prosper when they turn from the world with all its idols and turn to and serve God with all the heart. Verse 14 there in Isaiah 57. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. When you need help, the world, the idols that are in the world are useless to you. But God will prepare a clear highway for your passage through this life and into the next. Many times we get all anxious. And we throw up our hands in despair. And I do the same sometimes. It's to our shame when our God is there all every moment, every minute of our life with all the power and with all the answers. May our faith be that which would trust in our God in heaven, who has showed himself strong from the days of old and right through the days that we live in. People are healed. People are touched. People are saved by this power. We can trust him. God will prepare a clear highway. Yes, there will be Red Seas, so to speak. There will be those difficulties that we'll need to wade through, and it'll seem like the troubles of life are going to drown us. There will be mountains to scale that we think there's no way we can get over. Yes, there will be things that would possibly cause us to stumble if we would turn in unbelief, believing that what we face is bigger than God. Yes, we could stumble in this life. It's not going to be such a highway that never has a challenge, that never has a struggle. But it will be such a life, and it will be such a highway that God can lift us up over and through the seemingly impassable places that we encounter along life's pathway. It all depends whether or not our life is submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ to continue successfully and victoriously through life. Verse 15, we're saying the first step tonight in revival, the first condition is recognizing God's holiness. Verse 15, "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." Whose name is holy tonight. Isaiah chapter 40. If you're in Isaiah 57 with me, you can soon be back in Isaiah 40 if you desire to follow along here. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17, "All nations before him," that is the Almighty Sovereign God, "are nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity." You know, we view nations as powerful. We sometimes maybe fear nations. I know when I was a child growing up, it seemed like everybody feared the Russians. There was that Cold War that Reagan stood up to and put a stop to. You know, everyone feared the Russians. And sometimes school children would say, "The Russians are coming, the Russians are coming." It was just a joke. And yet it was something underlying. There was a fear. And we think of many countries today that are really getting there in power with the United States, and we are slipping. Does this make us fear? Tonight the Bible says all nations before God are as nothing. And that includes the United States of America. They are counted to him less than nothing, even vanity. A total weak thing, a total empty thing, void of power. Verse 18, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him?" You won't liken God. You won't compare God. You will fail in trying because there is no way to do so. There is no one, there is no thing. Verse 22, "It is he that is God that sitteth upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof. You and I are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." We are as grasshoppers. We are so small and insignificant, so weak compared to our holy God, who as it is sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Verse 25, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One." No, I will not be equal. I shall not be equal. That's the plain, clear answer from the prophet Isaiah. There is none like God. He will not be equal. Without some idea tonight, as we go into a week of revival, Lord willing, without some idea of God's holiness, I don't believe we have a chance to get revived. We will not see ourselves as we are if we do not first see God's holiness. Isaiah chapter 6, going back more pages this time. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, this prophet of God, did get a vision. He got a glimpse of God's holiness. And we want to see his response. In the year, Isaiah 6 verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, and this was the response, these are the words of a holy man of God, I believe. This prophet Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah saw the King, when he got a glimpse of glory divine, he realized he was undone, a man of unclean lips. Where does that leave you and I? Oh, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy upon me when I see a prophet of yours, Isaiah, a trembling and a quaking in your presence. Oh, Lord, where does that find me? I need your mercy. I need your grace tonight. Oh, number one tonight, recognizing God's holiness. Plead with God tonight that he would reveal some degree there of his wonderful, beautiful holiness so that we might rightly respond. And that leads us right to number two tonight, the second step, I believe, to revival. And you might put other steps in here, but this is what I felt led to. Recognizing God's holiness, number one, and number two, we need to humble ourselves. And these steps go hand in hand, even as a walk down a pathway, one step and then another step. Recognizing God's holiness, I believe, paves the way, leads the way to this second step of humbling ourselves. Because like I said, if we don't somehow glimpse God's holiness, we won't feel any need to humble ourselves. But oh, the need is great tonight. If we are to be blessed of God with a reviving, with a renewal of spiritual life, with that degree, that heat, that hotness, that temperature, that first love when we were converted from our sins and accepted Christ. I will dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Sounds like we better know what this is and get a good dose of it. Let's consider Webster tonight. I believe he was a godly man. We find scripture in Webster. I imagine in today's schools they're probably throwing Webster out. They probably can't stand that godly man's dictionary. And some of the illustrations that Webster uses come right from the Holy Scriptures. Right from the Bible. Webster says to be humble in its adjective form here is having a consciousness of one's defects, of one's shortcomings. As a verb, this word humble would talk of when someone is humbled, when one is brought down, when one is brought lower, possibly of their thoughts of themselves, maybe made lower in rank or position. To reduce the arrogance or the self-dependence of a person. This is all being humble and humbled in a religious sense. To make meek and submissive to the divine will, and that comes right from Webster. To make meek and submissive to the divine will. And then Webster quotes a verse, or part of a verse, from Psalm chapter 51, verse 17. I'm sorry, that has to do with contrite. We'll get there. The word contrite, and these words are so important tonight, my people, contrite and humble. He'll dwell with them also that are of a contrite and an humble spirit. The word contrite, according to Webster, deeply affected with grief and sorrow for having done wrong. Penitent, as a contrite sinner. Webster says, and then he quotes scripture, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Taken from the repentant psalmist David's 51st Psalm, verse 17. As David was convicted by the words of the prophet Nathan, that he indeed was the man that stole from his neighbor. He was the one who committed adultery. He was the one that committed murder. And David, that wretched man whose bones waxed old because of his sin being covered, he was not prospering. And now he repents And the Bible says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If you feel like there's a wall between you and God, there well may be because of sin, because of your strain, your backsliding, your need of revival. But when there is a broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. God will receive you. And God will lift you up in revival with a new love for him and for all his people. A good start to humility tonight is recognizing God's holiness and perfection and our own sinfulness. The Bible says all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. That's how we are as a human race. That includes you and it includes me. Isaiah says our righteousness, your best efforts, your best righteousness, the best that you can come up with, the best that I can come up with, is as a filthy rag. As a filthy rag. Picture a filthy rag, one that you've wiped your greasy hands with after working on your automobile or your lawnmower. A worthless thing, something despicable, something ugly, something you want to trash. That's how our righteousness is in the eyes of a holy God. It's only by the love and mercy of God that he does not destroy proudful man. Another prophet says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, who can know it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Proud men and women will someday be calling for the rocks to fall on them. They're not going to be so proud all of a sudden when they have to face him who sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It tells us this in Revelation chapter 6, that one day those proud people on earth who refused to bow the knee when there was opportunity to repent will one day want to be hidden from the face of the Lamb. And they will cry for the mountains and the rocks to hide them. And it's not going to happen. Pride is a huge obstacle in our walk with the Lord. In the Lord dealing with us, in the Lord leading us from step to step in life and blessing us the way he wants to bless us. Our pride is a great obstacle. We're not blessed as we ought to be. We're not enjoying our heavenly position in Christ as we ought to be. When pride blocks God's blessings. Pride makes relationships here on earth very difficult as well. We have difficulties, we have struggles getting along that would not be necessary. Things could go a lot better and a lot smoother if we would swallow pride. Back in James chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, but he giveth more grace, God giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Do you really want God Almighty to resist you? Do I really want God to resist me? Wouldn't it be worth it to be humiliated by a confession and be open before God and man than to have God resist me? Than to have God resist you? Also in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed. It should show, it should be like you're wrapped up in it and it's just coming out of you. Humiliate, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Do other people look at you? Do people look at me and do they see humility? Do they see someone that can be dealt with? Can they see someone that they're not afraid to talk to? Maybe confess sin to. Years ago, I believe the little churches across the countryside, people were more open. We've lost that. People would confess their faults one to another, as it says there in the anointing passage in James 5. For people, sometimes it would seem a little frivolous, but they would mean it, and they would want the prayers of their brothers and sisters. They would say, I have a problem. You know, I struggle in this area. There was an openness, I believe, more. And I believe we need that. I believe we need to be humble to that point where we depend and we desperately want the prayers of our brothers and sisters, specific, that we would share our heart. I think we have trouble sharing our heart. Not, you know, I'm including myself in everything here in this message. I think we need more humility. That we would be clothed with that humility, that you and I would feel no barriers, we'd feel no walls between ourselves. There would be a brother and a sister relationship, that we would indeed be able to encourage each other by our prayers and by our confessions one to another as brothers and sisters. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, it says in 1 Peter 5, 6, that he may exalt you in due time. Humankind, our tendency of the human heart is to turn that around. Do we have trouble obeying the scripture in honor, preferring one another? Do I truly prefer you? Would you be able to prefer me? Or is that not really where we are in our relationship with God, in our relationship with one another? The Bible says that in honor, preferring one another. In Romans 12, 10, part of that verse, and another verse there in Romans 12, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men. Come down to men of low estate. Come down to men who live simply and are humble. Have your fellowship, your friendship, your real closeness with people like this. Be not wise in your own conceits. Pull a couple of verses out of Psalms, Psalm chapter 101, first of all, and verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart, God says, I will not suffer, I will not allow. When we're proud, we get God's resistance. We're fighting against God instead of receiving his grace. Proverbs chapter 6. Verses 16 and 17. There's about six things here that God hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the first one is a proud look. In verse 17 of Proverbs 6. A proud look. An abomination to God is something that he despises. An abomination to God is something that he will not look on. He cannot stand it. And one of them, the very first of the list, is a proud look. And we don't fool God. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, 18 and 19. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly. And that ties in with Romans 12. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil, to enjoy riches, to enjoy success here on earth with the proud. It's much better to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to enjoy the gains of this world. A world that's proud and doesn't think it needs God. In Luke 14, verse 11, there Jesus is teaching, and he is telling the people that when they go to a wedding, if they're invited to a wedding, that, you know, you shouldn't go try to get the best place, the most preferred seat. Jesus says, if you do that, you're going to be humiliated if I guess, like the master of the ceremony or somebody in charge comes along and says, wait a minute, there's somebody else that needs to sit there. You take this lower seat. And Jesus teaches there in Luke 14 that it would be much better if you would take that back seat that seat of less honor. And possibly you'll be invited then to move, and here's a better seat for you. Jesus is teaching there about humility, and he says in verse 11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, shall be put down, shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall indeed be exalted." Which way do we want it tonight, my people? Pride can rise up in us in many areas. Some of them we don't always think of. Could be because of who your parents are that you have pride. I don't know. God does know. But it may be that because your parents were who they were in the church or in the community, their social standing or their leadership in the church, that you have a certain amount of pride because of that. God hates that pride. It could be because of the church that you affiliate with, or the denomination that you affiliate with. You could have pride about that. You know, I'm so much better off, I'm so much more right with God than this person over here. They're just in an inferior church, and I'm proud because of the church I'm in. God hates that. It could be the way you dress. You could think the way you dress is so much more holy or more righteous than someone else. And I'm all for modesty. I'm all for separation from the world, and I'll preach that, Lord willing, forever. But you could be proud of the way you dress. I don't know. God does, and he hates it. You could be proud tonight of your abilities. The things that God has blessed you with to do, abilities, talents, gifts, maybe in the church, maybe in the workplace. You know, you're the one that can fix just about everything. And you're the one that people look to. You're the one that people call. And you're proud about it. I don't know. God does, and he hates it. It could be your looks tonight. I don't know if you have a problem with that or not. Maybe you really like the mirror. And there could be a pride. There could be a pride within your heart because of the way God made you. And you might tend to look down on someone else. I don't know, but God does, and he hates that proud look. It could be that you're proud tonight, or I could be proud tonight because of my own personal convictions. And I think because you don't share my personal conviction, that I can't say I got right from Scripture. But I could say that I got it from a scriptural theme or basis. But you don't necessarily have to have my conviction, but I have it, and I could be proud in that. I could be proud in that conviction, and God hates it. Maybe you would feel, or I would feel, that I'm simply a better Christian than somebody else. And you have somebody in mind. And because of where they're at in their life, it makes you feel better. It makes you feel pretty good. And that's pride. And God hates it. Maybe it's your church attendance. Maybe it's mine. I don't miss a service. I don't miss a Sunday. But so-and-so, they could do a lot better in their church attendance. And you're looking down on them. And at the same time, you're turning your own eyes in a proud look before a holy God, and God can't stand that. I'm saying there are many areas that we could be proud tonight and possibly be missing it and not realizing it. It requires a close look. It requires inventory. Now, there's a verse that I want to grab for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If we want to compare ourselves tonight, there is one that we need to compare ourselves to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And not anyone else. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. "We dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise at all." It's real foolish. To measure myself spiritually, to commend myself spiritually, by comparing myself to somebody else. when there is a holy God to compare to and to reach to. Tonight, those are two steps, I believe, to revival. Recognizing the holiness of God, and in view of that holiness, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And I believe there are other steps. There's a step of repentance, turning from our wicked ways. There's a step of prayer, of confession. And I believe we'll be hearing more about them. God bless you.